Today I'd like to speak to you about unfinished prayers. You know, I'm sure you're aware, just from plain human experience, that people often leave work or projects unfinished for a variety of reasons. Maybe they lose interest. Maybe they don't have the time or the money to finish the projects. So even public projects or private projects, work sometimes just does not get finished. Maybe in the cases of artists or musicians or writers, they're working on some sort of composition and death comes to them unexpectedly, and so that keeps them from finishing their work. So for various reasons, people start work and don't finish it. As a matter of fact, some items are more famous or valuable for being unfinished. When I think about something being unfinished that is highly esteemed or valuable and remembered for being unfinished, I think about Schubert's unfinished symphony. And actually it has another name. It's Symphony No. 8 in B minor, but I don't remember that part. I always remember it as the unfinished symphony. And likewise, Mozart was working on his Requiem, which is a funeral dirge, and he died, so he didn't finish that. Sometimes other artists, musicians, composers come behind these artists who have died, and they try to finish what they have done. Sometimes the finished part people don't like, but in any event, we have artists who have not finished their works for one reason or another. This is Benjamin West's Treaty of Paris, which brought the American Revolutionary War to an end. And you'll notice it's unfinished. There's a big blank spot here, which was supposed to be filled in by the British delegates to that treaty commission, where they were negotiating the terms of, you know, the end of the Revolutionary War. And the British were just so upset that they had, well, lost the war, that they refused to be part of the painting. So they were just not put in there. It's an unfinished painting. Likewise, this is the painting, last portrait of President Franklin D. Roosevelt that he was sitting for. And as he was sitting for this portrait, which was being painted by Elizabeth Shumatoff down in Warm Springs, Georgia, he had a cerebral hemorrhage. And he said, all of a sudden, I guess, I have a terrific headache. And he shortly died. But he was sitting for this portrait at the time. You can see that, again, it has a lot of blank spaces. She did go back later on after his death and finish it. But this is what it looked like at the time of his death. It's at least the background and his coat and so forth are unfinished. And the last example I'll give you is that of the Crazy Horse Monument. Crazy Horse was an American Indian leader, war leader. And this is what this plaster cast or whatever it is. I'm not sure if it's plaster or if it is some sort of sculpture, but anyway, this is what it's supposed to look like when it's finished. In the background here, you can see about the only thing that is finished is his face. And I have been told, and this thing was started back in the 1940s or 1950s, and I have been told that it will not be finished even during my lifetime. Now, can you believe it wouldn't be finished in 50 or 60 more years? But anyway, things get started by the original artist or sculptors, and they don't get finished. We're used to that in life, aren't we? Well, the same could be said for prayers. Of far greater importance is the fact that many prayers, for all practical purposes, are unfinished. Now, we're not going to suffer as a result of some of these pieces of art that I've shown you being unfinished. I mean, did you ever hear of Mozart's Requiem or Schubert's unfinished symphony? Well, maybe you did. You know, are these portraits that were unfinished? You might not have heard of them. It doesn't matter if you did. It's not going to have any practical effect on your life. But it's different with prayers. If they're unfinished, that can make a big impact upon our lives and our futures, even our eternal futures. because if prayers are left unfinished, it might be because it means important work has not been done. So what I mean by unfinished prayers is not so much that the prayers themselves are unfinished. Now, I have heard of people not finishing their prayers, and I understand this. I had a woman tell me one time that it wasn't unusual for her to fall asleep during her prayers. You know, people say their prayers, in many cases, those are their last waking moments, right before they fall asleep. And some people just don't manage to finish their prayers before they fall asleep. I've had that experience too, so I'm kind of sympathetic to that. Well, that's not the sort of thing that I'm talking about here when I speak of unfinished prayers. I mean they are unfinished in the sense that they are unfulfilled. They do not find their completion in reality, in answers, that is. An unfulfilled prayer might be considered then an unfinished prayer. If you consider the complete prayer, not only the voicing of the request, but also its completion in reality, in fact. So, a prayer might be unfinished or unanswered because those who pray are unwilling to work toward the fulfillment of that for which they have prayed. You know, it's easy to utter the words and let God do all of the work. It's easy to make a request and not do anything to bring about the fulfillment of that request. So if a person wants something enough to pray for it, then he ought to be willing to work for it. It has been said, and there's a lot of truth in this, people must pray like it all depends on God and work like it all depends on them. So people cannot expect God to do for them what they're unwilling to do for themselves. So people have got to work at their prayers, but they've also got to work at the answers to those prayers. I mean, prayer is work. These passages that I have here, for instance, refer to Paul calling upon fellow Christians to strive together with him in their prayers, to work with him through their prayers. So prayer is work. That's why sometimes prayers are neglected, because they require some work, some effort. But also, we must put forth some effort in order to complete our prayers, if you will, in reality. Now, we see in Scripture that God answered the prayers of those willing to work, who didn't just make a prayer to God, voice a prayer to God, but actually then set out so that God would answer their prayer through their own efforts and thus complete those prayers, if you will. For instance, there's the example of Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith and prayer, but his works completed or perfected his faith. So we're told in James 2, 21 through 23, which says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar?" You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." And he was called the friend of God. Now, I realize here it's talking about the relationship between faith and works, but it's the same as the idea of the relationship between prayer and works. You see, Abraham had faith, but he just didn't sit back lazily and say, "Well, I'm not going to do anything because I have faith." The faith had to find perfection or completion in his works. So it is with prayer. Here's the example of Samson. In Judges, the 16th chapter, verses 28 through 30, we read of his death. And he had been blinded by the Philistines, and then he was being mocked by the Philistines in the temple of their false god. And he was placed between two pillars so that they could make sport of him or mock him. And he said to God, he prayed, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent the two pillars on which the house rested and literally brought the roof down, evidently on the people who were mocking him, the Philistines. And it is said that more were killed in his death than he had killed in life. But he prayed to God and worked because he exerted his strength. He said, God, give me the strength. And he exerted that strength literally to bring the house down on his enemies. Christ is also one who prayed and worked. He prayed for something, but he worked toward its completion. As a matter of fact, among his last words, perhaps his very last words, were, "It is finished," on the cross, according to John 19, verse 30. But before that, he had prayed in John 17, verse 4, it is recorded, "I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do." So Christ prayed a lot, but he also worked a lot. There is the example of Paul. He said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, "I have finished the course." Yes, Paul was a praying man, but he was also a man who worked for that for which he prayed. And finally, there is the example of the Thessalonian brethren. It is said in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, that the gospel had spread forth from them. So there was that action, but preceding that action, there was prayer on their part. Paul calls upon them to pray without ceasing, but also calls upon them to do what is right and to work. So these are just some of the examples of people who added their own efforts to their prayers. It takes nothing from God for us to add our efforts to Him. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, I didn't bring this out. I believe it's in or around verse. First should be 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Perhaps I don't remember this because it is later on in my notes. Yes, verse 9, Paul says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." So he and Apollos worked with God. They had the privilege of being called God's fellow workers. So we're not detracting anything from the glory of God if we allow Him to work through us. Because if we worked only by ourselves, it would amount to nothing and we would not be able to do what we do. It is only as we work and God works through us that we're able to accomplish anything. So let's not think that we don't have to do anything because it might detract from God or His work or His glory. No, God's glory is found in the work that we do for Him and in His name. Let's consider then some particulars in life as to how our works finish the prayers that we make, or should anyway. Start off with something very obvious and very simple. I don't think any of these points are really hard to comprehend. But especially this one. Jesus taught His disciples, remember, in the model prayer, what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer in the first part of Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 11 in particular, says that we are to pray for our daily bread. Now, the fact that we are to pray for our daily bread, does that mean we don't have to do anything? Just sit back and manna will fall into our laps, so to speak? No. We do need to pray for our daily food and the other necessities of life, but we also need to work for them. So praying for food and the other necessities of life does not exclude engaging in honorable labor to obtain those things. It does not exclude sharing that for which we've worked with those who are in need. So when we pray to be able to do something, to have a certain field of labor in order to provide for ourselves and our loved ones the necessities of life, that doesn't exclude, you know, being educated for those things or being trained for those things or in one way or another living our lives so as to enable ourselves to do that income-bearing labor. A second example, good health. In 3 John, verse 1, Again, that's my mistake there. I just noticed that. 3 John chapter 3, verse 1. Actually, 3 John, like 2 John, only has one chapter. I guess I got that chapter 3 from the fact that it's the third epistle of John. But anyway, 3 John verse 1 has John praying that people may be in good health as their souls also prosper. So we have authority then to pray for our good health and the good health of others. However, it does not do any good to pray for good health if we don't do what it takes to ensure good health. Particularly, we need to be careful about eating right and exercising right, and, you know, doing all of those things that contribute to our physical well-being. Particularly, praying good health for good health then would be finished by virtue of the fact that we would refuse to abuse our bodies, as with drugs and alcohol and sexual immorality and so forth. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20, our physical bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is where God, in effect, lives. Our God is seen through us and how we conduct ourselves in our physical bodies, in our physical lives. So, yes, pray for good health, but let's finish that prayer by doing our part to, at least to the best of our ability, to ensure our good health by the way that we behave in life. Bereavement. There is much in the world, including the bereavement of death, which causes us to be very sad. And yet we have to ask ourselves, as we pray that God will lift the burden of sorrow from those who have been bereaved, even perhaps from ourselves, are we doing what we can? Are we comforting the afflicted? Or we might pray that they will be comforted, but might we give them a phone call, send them a sympathy note, or in some way when we see them perhaps, encourage them, maybe go and visit with them? Are we completing our prayers by doing that? The Bible does say, Romans 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Do we take the time to finish our prayers for their comfort by going and visiting with them perhaps, if that's what we can do, or in some other way, trying to bring comfort to them? Business success. Business success is essential in life to providing for ourselves and our loved ones. So in your work or in your business, you pray for success. But are you working to complete that prayer? Do you conform to sound economic principles? Are you honest in all your dealings with your customers or fellow employees or your employees or those with whom you work? That's important. Yes, we are right to pray for good business success. But are we willing to work to bring that prayer to fruition? Spiritual growth. I'm sorry I did not advance the frame as I should have. But spiritual growth. Of course, spiritual growth is God's will. 2 Peter 3, verse 18 says, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. But you know, spiritual growth doesn't come just by asking for it. I mean, how many things in life do we get just by asking for them? Well, some things we do. Particularly, children sometimes get things just by asking them, can they have this? Can I have this cracker? They might say, this piece of candy or whatever. And just by asking, grandma or grandpa might give it to them. Not so likely, perhaps, if it's mom or dad. But yeah, sometimes children get things just by asking them and asking for them. And we might bring that attitude, sad to say, into our adult lives and think, oh, that's the way life works now. We get things just by asking for them, just because we want them. Life doesn't work that way. No, we must work for it. So spiritual growth doesn't come just by praying for it. We've got something to do. God expects people to go to work. How? In Bible study, in godly living, in trying to apply what they've read or studied from the Scriptures, in trying to teach others what the Scriptures say. All of these things contribute to our spiritual growth. I'm reminded of what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 5, verse 12. Did I get ahead too soon? Yes, I did. In Hebrews 5, verse 14, actually. Hebrews 5, 14. It says, "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." So in our everyday lives and in our teaching others, we are actually training ourselves so that we will achieve spiritual growth. In Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16, likely the same idea is set forth. It says there, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Now, notice, what causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love? Well, it's the proper working of each individual part. And finally, and these are really examples, you could probably think of a lot more, just to emphasize the principle that we've got to work for that for which we pray. But finally then, power over temptation. Hardly is anything more sought than power over sin and Satan's temptations. However, if we want to have power over Satan, we've got to make the required efforts to resist him. Jesus, according to Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, told Peter, "Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you recover, restore your brothers also," or words to that effect. So in other words, Jesus prayed for Peter, but there were things that Peter had to do. He had to work. It wasn't prayer alone. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, "He buffeted his body." The word is basically bruised his body. In other words, he worked hard as an athlete would, even to the point of making himself sore and perhaps even bruising his body in order to achieve success. In James 4, verse 7, James said, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." And don't just pray for the power to resist the devil, but exercise that power. Make an effort to resist him. So in conclusion then, we might say that if anything is worth praying for, then it's worth working for. Those who pray have got to ask themselves, examine themselves, and say, "Am I doing my part to make my prayers work? Or am I just being lazy and thinking that just by virtue of asking God for something, He's going to give it to me without me having to do anything?" Well, of course, I hope you've seen in the course of this lesson that that's the wrong attitude. If people are concerned that their prayers are not being answered, perhaps they should ask themselves if they are working to finish them through their obedient lives and their works. It may be that there's at least one person here today who, upon examining his or her life, has come to realize, you know, "I've not even put myself in a praying relationship with the Lord. I've not been obedient. I've not done what He's told me to do to become a child of God." Maybe you've believed in Christ but have not acted upon that belief to come to repentance, to be willing to confess your faith in Christ. to be willing to be baptized into Christ and commit your life to Him? If not, we encourage you to do that this very day. We're going to stand and sing a song in just a moment to add to these words of encouragement and instruction. You may have been baptized into Christ at one time, but since then have not been finishing your prayers, so to speak, by your obedience. In fact, you may have become quite disobedient, may have brought reproach upon the Lord or His Word or His Church. If that is the case and you wish to come before us also and make confession of your sins and express your determination for our encouragement that you're going to live henceforth as you ought to live as a child of God, we bid you also to come forward, let your needs be known, as together for your encouragement we now stand and sing.